The Gospel of John, chapter 12, for our study this morning. For 3 years, Jesus presented himself to Israel as the Christ, as the Messiah. He did so publicly in both word and in deed, to which the people responded. They acknowledged that Jesus spoke like no one had ever spoken before. They acknowledged that Jesus performed miracles like no one had ever performed before. But nonetheless, they responded in unbelief. In spite of their unbelief, Jesus demonstrated divine patience toward them and repeatedly restated his invitation to them, pleading with them to believe. In John chapter 12, verse 35, he said, "A little while longer, the light is with you." In verse 36, he said, "While you have the light, believe in the light." And in verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." You see, Jesus wanted to gather Israel to himself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not willing. In fact, Luke chapter 19 records that when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over the city because of their unbelief. Yet in it all and through it all, Jesus demonstrated divine patience toward those who refused to believe in him. He was long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this morning I ask if you have ever paused to consider the patience of God toward us. On the back of your notes, I've copied what A.W. Pink has written. How wondrous is God's patience with the world today? On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot and God himself openly despised. It is truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. Why does he not suddenly cut off the haughty, infidel, blatant blasphemer as he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people so that like Dathan and Abiram, that's from Numbers 16 with Korah there, they shall go down alive into the pit? What of apostate Christendom, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated and practiced under cover of the holy name of Christ? Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations? Only one answer is possible. Because God bears with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, folks, time and time and time again, the gospel message is delivered. Time and time and time again, the truths of God's word are proclaimed. Yet time and time again, those words fall on deaf ears, and that seed falls on hard hearts, and men turn aside in unbelief. Oh, that we would understand the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, that the goodness of God would lead us to repentance. In your notes, I've written this. In John 12, 37 to 50, Jesus made his final appeal to Israel. But in the face of all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, the people refused to believe. And this morning, I ask, is their belief not unbelievable? Or is it? I've titled my message, Unbelievable Unbelief. Let's pause for prayer, shall we, Lord? Just now we come to your holy word to be instructed by your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would in fact be our teacher and that your spirit would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, be actively working in our minds and our hearts, Lord, perhaps to show us points of unbelief in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding into this text so that we might go from this place different than when we came. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is John 12, verses 37 to 50. The theme of our passage or text is established by the frequent use of the word believe. 8 times the word believe is used in these verses, but the theme isn't unique just to this passage alone. It's also the theme of the entire Gospel of John. John 20, verse 31 says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." With that theme in mind, I've outlined our study this way. Number one, the crises of man's unbelief. That's crises, plural, C-R-I-S-E-S. The plural of crisis is crises. The crises of man's unbelief in verses 37 and 38. "But although he had done so many signs before them." What signs did Jesus do before his people, the Jews, Israel? Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed the 5,000. Recently in the Gospel of John chapter 11 and 12, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Letter A, the people would not believe. The people would not believe. No matter how many signs and wonders and miracles Jesus performed, the people would not believe. In fact, Jesus had to rebuke some of those same unbelievers for wanting to see more signs and more wonders and more miracles. Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign." Look at verse 39. Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes." Letter B, the people could not believe. They would not, letter A. They could not, letter B. Even though the arm of the Lord had been revealed to them in great power, the people could not believe because their eyes were closed to the truth. Have you ever found yourself looking for something? Perhaps your car keys? And you look everywhere for those keys and you can't find them until someone points out that they're sitting there on the table right before you. You could not find them because your eyes could not see them. Verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Letter C, the people should not believe. The people should not believe. Now wait a minute here. This doesn't seem right. Should the people, should Israel, should the Jews, should those in Jesus' day had wanted to believe letter C, they couldn't believe letter B. That is why ultimately they didn't or wouldn't believe letter A. What is going on here? John is citing what Isaiah spoke when Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory. Verse 41, "These things Isaiah said when Isaiah saw the Lord's glory and spoke of him," or his glory. John is citing what Isaiah spoke when Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, and John is making application of Isaiah's vision and prophecy to these people who refused to believe in Jesus. It would appear then to us, does it not appear to us then, that this isn't the people's fault? It's not the people's fault for believing. It appears that it's God's fault, for God has blinded their eyes and God has hardened their hearts so that they would not, could not, should not believe. This begs a very important question for us. What are the causes of man's unbelief? And that's number two in your notes. The causes of man's unbelief. The crises of man's unbelief, they would not, they could not, they should not believe. The causes of man's unbelief, number two. If you stop and think about it, it is unbelievable that most of the Jewish people and nearly all of the religious leaders would not believe that Jesus was the Christ. It is unbelievable that so few of them believed. If I were alive in Jesus' day, and if I saw the things that Jesus did, if I heard the things that Jesus taught, I guarantee you that I would be a believer. Wouldn't I? If I had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, or if I heard the witnesses, John chapter 11, or if I heard from the witnesses that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 12, I can't help but think that I would be a believer in Jesus. It's the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man. But alas, they didn't believe. John MacArthur writes this: the fact of unbelief in the face of such irrefutable and powerful evidences makes it clear the limitations of apologetics. While evidences can be given for gospel truth, the response of a sinner is not limited to the mind and human reason. Salvation requires a regenerate heart, the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then what is going on here in John chapter 12? What are the causes of unbelief? There are two. The first, letter A, the blinding or the hardening of man by God. The blinding or the hardening of man by God. We cannot deny that Israel's unbelief was part of God's plan. Verse 38, in fact, begins with a purpose statement, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Verse 38 is introduced by the Greek conjunction hina. It's a hina clause, we call it in Greek grammar and syntax, if you care to know. It's simply declaring a purpose statement, how that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1, Isaiah predicted and prophesied that Israel's unbelief would be as God had revealed it to him. And even though the arm of the Lord was shown to Israel through the miracles that Jesus performed, the reason for or the cause of Israel's unbelief was, as Isaiah said and John cited, that God had, verse 40, had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Here's the short of it. Israel's unbelief was not just foreseen by God. Israel's unbelief was intended by God. The blinding and the hardening of Israel toward God was God's judgment upon Israel. If that doesn't jar your sensibilities, I'm not sure what will. Pastor Matt, are you telling me that God was the cause of Israel's unbelief? Yes, that is exactly what the Bible is saying here. But here is the relief valve to release some of the pressure, the tension that's occurring in your mind and in your heart. Before you explode, remember that for years and years and years, Israel had rebelled against God, refused to hear His word, chose to establish their own righteousness, Romans chapter 10. And at long last, God's patience, God's long suffering, may I say it, became exhausted. God's patience came to an end in judgment upon Israel, causing them to reject their own Messiah. Now be careful now. God's sovereign, judicial blinding and hardening of Israel did not remove the culpability of those who refused to believe. So Israel's not off the hook because God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not believe. You see, while there was the blinding and hardening of man by God, letter B, there was the blinding and hardening of man by man. Letter B. The blinding hardening of man by man. It is those who insist upon turning their eyes away and closing their hearts against God who find themselves further blinded to and hardened by God. Bible commentator Leon Morris writes this: when John quotes from Isaiah, "He hath blinded their eyes," he does not mean that the blinding takes place without the will or against the will of these people. These men chose evil. It is their own deliberate choice, their own fault. Make no mistake about that. Let me give you an example of this phenomenon. How is it that God hardens man's heart and man hardens his own heart? Turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Turn back to Exodus. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 7. I want us to consider how that Pharaoh dealt with God and God dealt with Pharaoh. We understand the context of the book of Exodus. God has called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. So Moses went to Pharaoh and spoke for God, saying, "Let my people go." Look at Exodus chapter number 7, verse 13. Exodus 7, verse 13, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Look at verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Jump to chapter 8, verse 15. 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Look at verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Look at chapter 9, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he had sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart and his servants. Verse 35, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Jump to chapter 13, verse 15. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man, the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord. And that is not the scripture reference I'm looking for. You know the story. I think I've made my point. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. But we need to turn back to chapter 7 again. 10 times the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. If we had read the intervening verses of the context, we would know that Pharaoh hardened his heart in the face of 10 horrific plagues at the hand of God. You see, signs and wonders were being performed before his very eyes. Irrefutable evidence and undeniable miracles were happening, yet he hardened his heart against them. At the same time, this is going to blow your mind, at the very same time, the Bible says that God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. This is God speaking, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. Chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Chapter 11, verse 10. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you get the picture here? And I could continue another 10 times. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Back to John chapter 12. I think I could sum it up this way. God hardened the hearts of those who refused to believe, so that in John chapter 12, those who refused to believe should not, verse 40. They could not, verse 39. They would not, verse 37, believe. The causes of unbelief are the hardening of man by man and the hardening of man by God. And folks, whether you like it or not, all this demonstrates the interface between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The very same thing occurs in Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, Peter explained that though Jesus was delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it was God's purpose that Jesus go to the cross. At the same time, it was the Jews who took him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You say, Pastor Matt, I am more troubled by this than ever before. That doesn't seem right. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 9. I know we're doing some homework this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and allow me to skip through some high points with you very quickly. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. If man refuses to believe, is it man's fault or is it God's fault? What is happening here? Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is not fair. Certainly not, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but it's of God who shows mercy, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, we just read of the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he that is God has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. Do you see it there? Jump down to verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? What objection do you have, O created thing? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Of course not. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? What if God, hypothetically, let's just, for the sake of argument, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even for us, whom he's called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You say, whoa, Pastor Matt, that is way too much information. Follow this. We cannot cry foul when God withholds his mercy and compassion at some point on some, because God has patiently endured with long suffering toward others, namely us, the Gentiles, so that we might experience his mercy and grace. None of us deserve anything other than his immediate judgment. But in God's patience and in God's grace, he's been long suffering. The fact that you are here this morning, or listening to the broadcast of this service on WCTS radio, or listening by way of radio of recording over the internet, the fact that you are hearing this message this morning is God making known the riches of his glory to you, his glorious sovereignty, and his glorious patience. He is patient and merciful and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that you would believe. Back to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus is making a final appeal to Israel. But in the face of all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, the people refused to believe. Is that unbelievable? No, it's not. For generations and generations and generations, they had blinded their own eyes, they had hardened their own hearts against the message that God was giving them. So that here, God's judgment was falling upon them, causing them to reject their own Messiah. By God's grace, while Israel rejected, the gospel then went forward to the Gentiles. John 12, verse 36 says that Jesus has withdrawn, so we can understand that his words here in John 12, verses 44 and following were not spoken on the same occasion, but rather inserted here by John to summarize Christ's public ministry as it was now coming to a close. Starting in John chapter 13, Jesus is only talking to the disciples. From here going forward, Jesus is only speaking with his disciples, the last night of his life before his death and his resurrection. But let's finish the passage, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Number one, the crises of man's unbelief. Number two, the causes of man's unbelief. Specifically here, the Jews, Israel, and John 12. Number three, the consequences of man's unbelief. The consequences of man's unbelief. Verse 47 is where the focus shifts from the blessings of belief to the consequences of unbelief. At Jesus' first coming, at Jesus' incarnation, when God the Son became a man, He came to save the world by dying on the cross. But at the last day, His second coming, if you will, those who refuse to believe will be judged by the word Jesus spoke. What is the word that Jesus spoke? Jesus spoke the word or the words that God the Father told Him to speak, namely, the call to believe. I have on occasion had people say, "Pastor, I'm afraid that I'm not one of God's elect. I'm not one of God's chosen. I'm afraid that perhaps I'm not one of the number who God wants to save." And they say, "I'm not sure I can believe." Here is the answer to that. Whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. And the invitation, the call is to believe. To not blind your eyes and not to harden your hearts in unbelief, but to respond to the gospel message. As Jesus is saying to these very people in His final appeal to them, "While you have the light, believe in the light, for I'm with you a little while longer." But here's my caution to you. If after the course of repeatedly refusing to believe and rejecting the person of Jesus Christ, at some point, I don't know at what point, at some point, you will have so blinded your eyes and hardened your hearts that God will allow that hardness to stand. And you may not be hearing the invitation again. I have no doubt that there are some who have heard from this very pulpit the invitation to salvation over and over and over and over again. Dear friend, do not harden your heart. Do not blind your eyes. But exercise the faith and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief." And the promise, the good news of the gospel is that you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we understand that in our depravity, in our sinfulness, we are rebels against God, at enmity with God, and we are prone to reject. But Lord, in Your grace, You have granted us the opportunity to believe and to demonstrate faith so that we might be saved. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to draw us, continue to woo us to salvation. Lord, if there is one here under the sound of my voice who has repeatedly hardened their heart, has repeatedly blinded their eyes, oh Lord, I pray that You would save them and grant them the faith to believe. Lord, it's partly unbelievable to us that these Jews did not believe. But Lord, we know that they had established for themselves their own righteousness, and they were rejecting Jesus Christ. May we not do the same. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.